Jeremiah chapter 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, and those who gain riches by unjust means, when their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them, and in the end they will prove to be fools. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled." I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Thanks, Mel. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open, or the leaflets there have 1 Timothy 6 in them. It'd be great to keep them open in front of you this morning. And let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask you'd please be at work in us now, and that we might set aside the busyness of life and hear your words speaking to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I quit my job to go to Bible college some years ago, it was hard for some members of my family to understand why my wife, Bron, and I were doing that. I was in my 40s at the time, and my grandfather, not coming from any church background, he really couldn't understand what we were doing. And apparently he said to my mum that, you know, a bloke of my age should be saving and investing. You know, I should be getting ready for when I was going to stop work and setting up the family for as comfortable life as possible that would last us well into our retirement, not starting again, you know, doing something new. And I don't think he actually said the word, but I think he thought what we were doing was nuts. And he'd been quite a successful investor himself. He'd provided for his own retirement. He'd done that really well. And there's no problem with that, is there? There's no problem with planning for your future, not at all. I mean, that's just wise to plan for your future. Nothing wrong with that. But when the whole focus of your life is the means to great material gain, when the means to great gain like that becomes the priority in your life, well, when that is a problem, that is a problem, because in the end, it's no gain at all. And the desire for that sort of security actually is quite sneaky, devious, really. It can just sort of sneak up and just grow into becoming our priority without us ever really meaning it to, distracting us from what's truly great gain. In 1 Timothy 6, we've just heard, it's got some specific instructions and warnings about that. It says some direct things to those who are rich in this present world. And what that means is that it's got a direct message to everybody here in this room. Because you might not feel wealthy, possibly, but we live in Australia. We've just seen a bunch of slides there from South Africa. But we live here, even with not very much at all. From a global perspective, that puts us among the top percentage of people in the world when it comes to wealth. We are wealthy here in Adelaide, and it comes with danger. It comes with danger. And my fear is that there are people here today who may well have been misled by just what is real gain. 1 Timothy 6 is going to help us think about that. So let's make a start. This chapter 6, it's chapter 6, it's the end of the first letter from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to his protege, Timothy. And Timothy at the time was a leader in the church in Ephesus. So the things that we read here are important, very important for church leaders like Timothy. But actually, it's important for every single one of us, because just like Timothy, every Christian has a ministry. And so what's written here is very important for all of us to hear for ourselves. It's a letter that's been all about the church of the living God, instructions for God's household, the church. It's described the way God's church is to be ordered. It's described the relationships within the church, its leadership, and the priority of the gospel that underpins all of it. And in this last chapter, Paul wraps it up by coming back to remind Timothy about that. Reminds Timothy that he's got to teach and urge the church in godliness. Godliness is what it's all about. And if you remember chapter 3 told us what godliness is. Verse 16. It said, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." It's describing the resurrection, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus. That's where true godliness comes from, the forgiveness of our sin given through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus for us. Godliness is all about relating to God rightly. And that can only happen through faith in the gospel. So you can only relate to God rightly if we can be forgiven for wronging him. You can only have a relationship with someone, can't you, if there's no wrongdoing that stands between you. And where there is wrongdoing, like in the case of ignoring your Creator, but that's what sin is, you can only restore that relationship by being sorry and being given forgiveness. And that's what happens through a repentant faith in Jesus, who paid that price for sin for us. So godliness is everything, and it's given through faith. So that's what Timothy and all the church leaders throughout the ages are to urge and teach in God's church, the gospel, through which we're given godliness. And if anyone teaches something different, says Paul, they're false teachers. They're false teachers, and you can tell because they've got some specific characteristics. He describes them from verse 3, if you have a look at verse 3 with me. They're conceited. They understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in debating and going back and forth about words, it says. You know, about things that don't really matter, you know, not salvation things, not gospel things. If someone spent more time arguing about a point of view that wasn't a salvation issue and not much time investing in gospel things, that's a problem. And in the original language, the word for unhealthy there, it's very much stronger. It's like a morbid interest is how you'd describe it. It's like a sickness. A sick interest in debating things that don't matter. And it is sick. Because look at what it leads to. Envy, strife, evil suspicions between God's people. Verse 5 causes constant friction. I don't know what you think of when you think of constant friction. I think of chafing. Have you ever had chafing? Bron said this was maybe a bit too much information, but you can let me know afterwards. I run a little bit, and I do mean a bit, fairly short distances really. But I have suffered from a bit of chafing. You know, I have thighs that are not really built to be a runner. And on occasion, they chafe. It just builds up over time and it really, really hurts. You know, just walking to the kitchen at that point is excruciating. Well, with that image in your mind, this type of false teaching, it's like that. It's like that. It builds up and then it's just constantly painful, flaring up at the slightest aggravation. Like, who wants that, right? People on edge, flaring up at each other. And it comes from people who don't know the truth, says Paul. Because the truth of the gospel, the unity of the gospel, it's opposite of all of those things. And says verse 5, these false teachers think godliness is a way to material gain. That's the other way that you might pick it, when leaders are in it for the money. And you probably know what I mean by that if you think of televangelists like Benny Hinn, if you've heard of him. Prosperity gospel preachers, and there's many around the place. Sometimes can be hard to pick because there can be biblical things that are sort of mixed in with what they teach, but when they twist the gospel to get people to give money, and they say, or they just imply, that because of that God will give them health and all the good things of life right now. That's false teaching, and it's evil. It's something for us to be wary of, in our leaders for sure, and in ourselves. I say ourselves because the way that we consume information these days, it's so much more curated and fed to us. You know, social media feed us what it thinks we're interested in. So podcasts and Facebook and TikTok. If you're on those platforms and we're listening to false teachers, it will serve up more of the same. Just worth being aware of that, because the danger is being persuaded by the so many voices saying apparently the same misleading things. Worth being aware of that. Worth being wary of spending too much time listening to people arguing over words and not spending more time in God's word, which is the truth of the gospel, which is what leads to godliness. That's the warning in the letter about false teaching. But the letter then goes on to explain the opposite, which is the truth. The truth which Timothy's been called to teach says from verse 11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith." And did you see that word pop up there again? Godliness and righteousness. Being right with God, which only comes through faith in the gospel. That's the truth. And from that comes love and endurance and gentleness. The exact opposites of the results of false teaching, the exact opposite of envy, strife, evil suspicions. And did you hear the effort that goes along with that? Flee from the false stuff, it says. Like, fleeing is something that you do when you need to get away from danger quickly, right? Like, if this stage block started burning, I wouldn't pack up everything that I have here and sort of casually, you know, saunter away. I would flee. You know, I'd probably end up over there where Mel is very quickly. Huge effort to get to safety. Same here for Timothy, except salvation is what is at stake here. And not just Timothy's. Everybody he leads as well. So flee hard from that false stuff and pursue the exact opposite. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Pursue that. And again, it's an active word, isn't it? Pursue. That's a word that means effort and strain and persistence. It's not work to get godliness, but work to take hold of what's already received through faith. Do our bit alongside the Spirit to own it for ourselves. And fight the good fight of faith, he says. It's a fight. Fighting means there's an opponent, and it's hard. My younger son has been doing kickboxing for a while, and I've just bought some kickboxing pads so I can be his punching bag. And I can tell you, it is dangerous. For me, that is. It's not actually fighting, but it's like it. And it's hard work. You think of a boxer getting out of the ring, they're covered in sweat, gasping in lungfuls of air. It takes effort. It takes real effort. And that's the Christian life that's getting described here. It does take effort. Real effort to flee from godlessness, to pursue godliness that God's given us, and to fight the good fight of faith. And Paul's not suggesting that we won't be joyful in all of that. Of course, we've been gifted the truth. We've been shown unimaginable love, given hearts that desire gentleness, given eternal life. There's a huge joy in that, of course, but it doesn't mean it will be easy. So we're not surprised at the effort and the endurance it takes to walk with the Lord Jesus. That effort is very real. And Paul tells Timothy to work hard, to take hold of the eternal life he's been given through faith, charges him to keep his command in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. This is the confession that Jesus made in John 18, verse from verse 36. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, there's a bit of debate about what command exactly Timothy's being charged with. Is it what's described in verses 11 and 12? Is it the whole letter? It probably doesn't matter too much. He's been given the mystery from which true godliness springs. He has a place in God's eternal kingdom. He knows the truth. He knows the truth. And in his own words, Jesus came to witness to the truth. And Timothy knows it. He's to take hold of it for himself and proclaim it until the Lord Jesus returns. And that means it's for all of his life. Like, he doesn't retire and stop. Because the Christian faith is not a job. It's a way of life. It is life. So actually it's the same for us. Because we know and hold the same truth. I was talking to someone recently and it was clear that their objective for life was to be happy, and that what they pursue is happiness. For them, that is great gain. And I get that, like I understand that, of course, but it's sad, I think, because you can't be happy all the time. And I'm not saying don't try to be happy. Please do. Like I want that for everybody. But what if I get a terminal illness? Or the bank forecloses on your business? Like, pursuing happiness as your life's objective and expecting that to satisfy you and give you everything you need to give an ongoing great gain, it's actually a lie. But we know the truth. There is something of very real gain. That's what we live, and that's what we're called to proclaim. And it's about godliness. That is very great gain. Let's go back to verse 6. Have a look at verse 6 with me. Godliness with contentment. That is real gain. Why? Because we bring nothing into the world and we take nothing out. It's pointless to accumulate and then leave it all behind. I mentioned my grandfather at the beginning, and he did that. Came from poverty. Cleared thousands of acres of farming land manually, built a big farm, made lots of money. In the end, his family split apart, the farm withered away, and then he died. And he left it all behind. See, we're just passing through here. And we're supposed to see that. Is that how you see it? And notice in the letter, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't say we should aim to be poor and destitute. You know, people in poverty without the necessities of life, that's not right. Everybody should have the necessities of life and food and clothing and so on. But with those and the confidence that we have the gift of godliness, that is, that we're right with God and we're on a journey to our real home, that makes us bulletproof, doesn't it? Hard times will come, but we know it's temporary. And even when we do face the end of life, we know it's the beginning of what's next. We're sufficient in Christ. I'm not saying it's easy or that it's straightforward to see through that to joy, but if we view things that way, it leads to contentment. And godliness with contentment is great gain indeed. I wonder if the danger in our abundance in Australia is that often wants feel like needs. Like, our whole economy is built around that, isn't it? Trying to make us feel that the next iPhone or car or house is a necessity. Our whole economy is really geared around getting us to feel discontented, so we'll buy, meaning we feel the need for money. But in verse 9 comes the warning. The desire to get rich, the love of money leads to all kinds of evils. So easy to look to money to feel that gnawing discontentment, because it will fill the hole. But it lies because it's so short-lived. It's like a drug, really, isn't it? Quick hit, then you need the next one, then you need the next one. And dangerous. Because when love of that, desire for that, displaces love for God, well, you've wandered away. Perhaps the way to work on contentment is just to think about what is a necessity and what is a want. As I was reading through and preparing for this, I don't remember the last time I did that. I reckon I could slim the list down quite a bit for me with just a bit of proactive thought, reclassification. Because the text here is very clear. It's possible to be content, and godliness with contentment. You're invincible, resilient, steady through the ups and downs of life, and you won't get that any other way. Godliness with contentment is great gain indeed, now and in eternity. But let's not misunderstand. The Apostle Paul is not saying that to be wealthy is sinful. He's not saying that. And as I said from the beginning, if we live here in Australia, from a global perspective, we are all wealthy. He's not saying that's sinful. He goes on to explain the relationship between godliness and wealth from verse 17. There are those who are rich in this present world, he says. But don't let it lead to arrogance. And don't let it be where we place our hope. You know, money, it comes and goes. You can ask any investor during the stock market crashes than 2020, 2008, 2001, 2000, 1987, 1929. I mean, it comes and goes. It's not certain. It makes no sense to be arrogant about it or have it be the thing we place our hope in. Especially when you read the end of verse 17. It's God who provides everything for our enjoyment. So can you see what it's saying there in verse 17? We're not told to be destitute and to live in poverty, but we're not to live in arrogant wealth either. God wants us to enjoy his good gifts that he provides to us. And that in itself is a cure for arrogance. To remember that everything we have, including our money, is not really ours. It's God's. Yes, we earn what we have, but we've benefited from the circumstances God's put us in, the skills he's given us. It's not ours. Not really. It's God's. And he's gifted it to us. And what he's given is to be enjoyed. But it's to be used to glorify him. Using it to do good, using it generously and sharing. And did you notice the word there in verse 18? Willing to share is what it says. It's an attitude that it's describing, isn't it? It's not just sharing. I mean, anyone can share, but it's willing to share. Here's a question that's worth reflecting on. When a bunch of money comes your way, what's your first thought? What can I get? Or what can I give? It's a heart of generosity that's being described here in this letter. And in that way it says they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. It's not using wealth to buy salvation. There's been terrible false teaching through the ages, teaching that sort of rubbish. It's evil. Forgiveness only comes through faith in Jesus. Now, this is a call to use what God has given us for his kingdom with an eye to what's ahead and what lasts. Because God is wealthy. And he gives so generously. And he calls us to do the same. It's a question of worth, really, isn't it? And value. You know, what has more worth? Treasure here or in eternity? And so what verse 18 and 19 says is that the wealthy are to be generous and share what God has blessed them with. On one hand, you know, that makes them less wealthy from an earthly perspective. But on the other, it lays up treasure for the coming age. One's coming to an end, the other one's eternal. See, life's already given to us through faith. But we take hold of that life and we own it for ourselves. You know, we wrap our arms around it by living for him, not seduced to place our hope in wealth and hoarding it and guarding it, but fixing our hope on God and using what God has given us for his kingdom, guarding our godliness. And so laying up treasure, that's a firm foundation for the coming age. And that's priceless. So as Paul says to Timothy in verse 20, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Guard your faith. Guard your godliness. Grow in it. Care for it. Share it. Live it. Pass it on just as you received it. The undiluted truth. Godliness. And the very real means to very great gain. The life that is truly life. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing the truth to us, and we pray we would guard what has been entrusted to our care, that we would turn away from godless chatter and what's falsely called knowledge. Father, help us to grow in godliness always, to proclaim it and to live it out with generous hearts, turn to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.